In our series, we're calling Peter's Principles. So please turn to 1 Peter and go to verse 21. That's where our passage is this week. Now, I want to take us back to pre-Peter, okay? When Peter was known as who? Simon. Simon, named after one of the patriarchs, Simeon. You know, means to hear. You know, so Simon had a very common name, and he really had a very common life. Simon's world was a small picture world, okay? Very small. He did the same thing every day, fished, except on the Sabbath. You know, at sundown on the Sabbath, he was a good Jew. He would shut down just as the Jewish community is getting ready to shut down for the week for Rosh Hashanah, starting tonight at sunset. And by the way, that's a week of repentance. So here's Peter, or not Peter yet, he's this Simon. He's a fisherman. He's passionate about things. We know that because he really got excited quite a bit. And he loved his family, he loved his friends, and he loved his fishing business. There was nothing that he would rather do than go fishing commercially. This wasn't the relaxing thing on the Oak Creek. This was net fishing. And he was out there every day. In a lot of ways, he was kind of the king of the lake. If he had any claim to fame, it was, you know, he knew the lake. He knew everything about the lake. His father knew everything about the lake. His grandfather knew everything about the lake. His great-grandfather knew everything about the lake. And it was a tradition for him to be the top gun as far as the fishing community was concerned. He wanted to maintain that. He wanted to be number one. And so that's what he lived for, fishing. And then we have this moment. It was just a regular day, you know, the sun was shining like it does. The wind was blowing a little bit. And Jesus came to town. And the scripture tells us he saw Simon. He saw Simon. Well, that was the day that he borrowed Simon's boat to preach a sermon. So he didn't know him, so he said, yeah, just push me out a little bit on the boat. And he's preaching to the crowd there, and he's amazing them with his teachings. Then last week I shared with you that at a particular moment, as Peter and his friends, James, John, and Andrew, his brother, were cleaning the nets, he said, push the boat out into the deep water and let's have a catch. And Peter, being the expert, said, what do you know about fishing? And he said, okay, master, I will do as you say, but we fished all night, and if anybody could catch fish in this lake, it's yours truly, Simon. But we'll do it anyway. And you remember what happened? They put the net down, it filled with fish, and began to tear. The net began to tear with the volume of fish. Now, being the king of the lake, he had seen everything that was possible on the lake. He had never seen a fishing net tear by the volume of fish. And what does he do? He has a paradigm shift, a real big paradigm shift. Well, guess what? You and I are in the same boat. When we have an encounter with Jesus and he says, put the net down, and we put the net down, and we are astounded by what Jesus can do in our life, we're ready to follow him, aren't we? Because we want more of it, don't we? Is there anybody here that wants less of Jesus? I don't think so. Something got you out of bed this morning. You want more and more and more of Jesus' presence. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time here. Because really, we're the church family here, we're about more and more of him. We want to experience the fullness of Jesus Christ from his death to his resurrection and all through his life. That's what we want. We want to be more and more like Jesus. So I call this sermon, Want to Take You Higher. But up, up. Now, I recognize that some of you looked at me with recognition. Now, I don't know if you knew why you were recognizing that, but Jesus wants to take us higher. He wants us to go from the very small world that we've lived in the past and move to a bigger. In fact, he wants us to move into the biggest world that a human being can experience. In fact, he even wants to take us beyond the biggest worldview you can have. Huh? That's right. He wants to take you beyond anything you even understand or know. And he's telling us, I can be trusted with your life if you'll just give me a chance. Huh? Do you want to give him a chance? Okay, let's read this passage. Starting with verse 21, it says, Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God, because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You know, that verse reminds me a lot of a very popular verse around here, Romans 10:9. What does Romans 10:9 say? Does anybody know that by heart? If we confess Christ as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Okay, that's 9. Okay, so that verse says the same thing. If we believe in Christ and trust in him and believe in his resurrection, we will be saved. Something glorious is going to happen. 22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Please connect the dots between obeying the truth and loving one another. You know, this is truthful love. This is the real thing coming out of a heart of truth. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Why? Because, friends, we're going to be together for eternity. Did you get that? You know, well, I'm not sure I like the guy on row 3 in the second seat. I've known him for 30 years. You're going to know him for 3,000 years. You're going to know him for 10,000 years. Actually, time won't even matter. Maybe it's time to be reconciled now. You're saying, well, I can do a millennium and kind of sit in the edge of heaven and not have to deal with him. Sooner or later, we're all going to get together in this love from the heart that he's talking about deeply. And we're going to be taken from the small picture of our life to the biggest picture of our life, and then beyond that, the eternal picture of our life. You see, it's kind of like cubic. It's time cubed instead of being on a line. It's just like spacious. I can't explain it. Einstein can't even explain it. So that is, did I finish the last part? The best part's coming up here. It says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. No, you're an eternal creature, a creature of God designed for eternity. Okay? Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. Now, that word there is logos, which means the idea of the word. It's a very powerful word. In fact, it's the title of the Messiah. He is the word of God. He's the logos. As the scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word, rhema, not logos, but rhema, which means the spoken word, the preached word, that word of the Lord remains forever. These promises we're talking about out loud will remain forever remain forever, and that the word, rhema, is the good news that was preached to you. Right now we're having a rhema moment, you know. Yeah, I'm nothing special. I'm just a newsboy here. I'm just shouting out, hey, get your newspaper here. It's the real facts. But the truth is that something very powerful is happening because the word of God is hitting you between the eyes. And if you have faith, you will be touched by God and you will move from the small world to the biggest world, to the eternal world. That's where we're going. Aren't you glad to be on the bus? The magic trolley? All right, so let's go back to Peter now. Peter's small picture. Fish every minute, every day. It's all about the fish. Get the fish. And his attitude was, when I catch fish, life is good. Catch no fish, life is bad. You see, the fish were determining the quality of his life. He wasn't living the abundant life. He was living Well, kind of the trapped life, a very small universe. That lake, his boat, his buddies, his family, that was it. No need to travel, the fish are here. I'm all about the fish. I'm obsessed with fish. If he would have an honest moment, Peter, now called Peter, because by the way, the day that he pulled in the net, Jesus said this to him. He said, you know what, you're Simon, I know that, but from now on, I'm calling you Peter. And you all know what Peter means, right? It means rock. So rock, you know, like Rock Hudson. This is Rock, the son of Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah, you know, Rock Bar-Jonah. Now, as we read more about Peter, we realize he was anything but a rock. He was more like a reed bending in the wind, but he did become a rock, and that's what we're reading. These are the memoirs of Peter, the principles that he's learned. But to start out, his life was you live your life, you fish, and then you die. Do you know how many people have that attitude? You know, I do my job, I collect a paycheck, and then I die. And they call that living. Friends, there's more to what God wants for us than going to work or retiring and sitting on the porch and looking out, and then you die, and that's it. There's so much more to it, and Peter learned this when he ran into the one that was greater than the fish. You see, you've got to have something bigger than your obsession to really change your life. Think about it. Am I right? Come on. Somebody's got to be bigger than the fish. And that's what Jesus was. In fact, he said, you fish, get in a net. They swam in, ripped the net. Your name is Peter. And then he said, follow me. Now, it says that he left instantly. He didn't think about fish anymore. That was an instant change in his life. It was like he got beyond the fish. But he did protest a little bit. If you look at the notes, it says, he said to Jesus in 5:8 of Luke, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You really don't want me following you. I'm going to taint the whole thing if I go. And no. You are the one. You are the one that's going to come with me. Don't even start with that. And so, Peter's looking at his big catch, the biggest catch in the Sea of Galilee's history, one net full of, and he said, see you later, guys. I'm done with the fishing. And he followed Jesus. He left everything, it says. He left everything. Yeah. Look at Luke 5:11. That's a good one to check. Do we have that? And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Well, why didn't Jesus say, look, Peter, I know you have a lot of affairs. You've got a lot of details to work with. So I'll tell you what. Why don't you get those wrapped up and meet me in Jerusalem in 3 months? He didn't do that because Jesus is about the now. When Jesus says, come, you come. You don't say, well, can I bury my father first? How old's your father? Oh, he's 45. When's he going to die? Hopefully around 80. You know what I'm saying? This is the way we are. We got to get our business done because really, and I jumped right over this, we're all about details. Do you know modern life is about details? And so often we are so absorbed with all the details of our life, all the minutiae of our life, we miss the big picture. The small picture is, I've got to get this done, I've got to get this done, I've got to get this done. I feel guilty if I don't have my schedule completely filled out with every hour something's happening because I want to feel I want to feel productive, you know? And so detail after detail. How many of you are sick of the details? Nobody? Come on! I'm sick of it. I'm sick of details. Because it turns out the details are really not part of the eternal picture. Details are all about the small world, that small picture that we have. I want to get rid of that. I want to focus on the big picture. And it turns out that the one that painted the picture is the one I really want to be interested in. I want to see the painter, not so much the painting. Is that where you're at? Now, all this is going on, and Peter can't wrap his mind around all this. Can you? Jesus came into your life and said, follow me, And I'm going to show you something that is going to blow your mind and then some. Okay? So Peter's going, why me? I mean, I'm just the guy with the net, you know, in the boat. Why me? Why would you come and pick me? And it may have been because 2,100 years later, we need an illustration of a human being, and we get it with Peter. Isn't Peter a lot like us? You know, there's a lot of things about him. Doing it and doing it and doing it, and, you know, just little petty politics here and there. That's the way he was. But now he's obsessed, not with fish, from fish to Messiah. He left everything and followed us. We followed him. Well, maybe he chased us first, and then, yeah, that's what he did. He chased us down, and then we followed him. Okay, so I want to address a subject that I find fascinating. The subject is everything is fading on earth. Everything is in decay. Everything is in rust. Barry comes in and he says, yeah, I used to have a 250-liter motorcycle. What did you have? 250cc. That's right. I don't know much about motorcycles. And I was thinking he was talking about his motorcycle that he had. And I said, when did he get it? Thinking that he had just gotten the motorcycle. And he said, in 1976. And I thought, and then I said, well, where is it today? And he said, it's in the ground, rusting. Because everything eventually goes down. This is a world of impermanence. Let's say the word impermanence together. Impermanence. There is nothing except a couple of exceptional things that I'm going to get into. But this world is impermanent, and it will fail. It will collapse. It will decay. It will go down, and it will become dust in the wind. Do you remember that song? All we are is dust in the wind. The sense of impermanence. And that's the world of the small picture, right? The world of small pictures, you know. We live, we die, that's it. And then Jesus came along and said, I'm changing all of this because God, the Father, said this was not my intention. And because of sin in the human race, everything has gone into decadence and impermanence. But we're going to fix that. We're going to fix that by one act. My precious Son is going to go to the cross and change this impermanent world permanently, so that it will be a world of permanence, more tangible than we can imagine. There's nothing in this room more tangible than heaven. If you had solid gold, it would be the tar that they paved the streets with. It's not considered a big deal, right? So that's what we're after here, to get beyond this impermanence of erosion and rust and decay, so that we can move on to something else. But then what happens to us? You know, something comes on the scene. I've just recently discovered protein drinks. I like them. Okay, well, I won't be into protein drinks forever. It's just my passing fad right now. You know, I had a hula hoop once. You know, everything is fading and going. You know, these what is hip today will become passé, quoting Tower of Power. You know, the hipness of things just kind of fades, and then you're into the next thing. Okay, from hula hoops to pet rocks to protein drinks or whatever it might be. But that's the way humans are. We're kind of, well, what can I do to kind of pick myself up a little better? Because my small world is not cutting it. I know, I'll treat myself to a protein drink. Now, my friend David Brog, his dad invented the pet rock. David Brog is the author of Standing with Israel. And David told me, don't laugh. I started laughing when he said, my dad invented the pet rock. It put me through Harvard Law School. He went on the pet rock scholarship to Harvard. Okay. So, you know, these fads have their place. But eventually, the pet rock became a loser. It was a winner. Here, buy this rock. You'll be blessed by it. It can be your pet. Okay, I'll give you $20 for that rock. Okay. And that's the way the world is. And right now we're thinking about politics, aren't we? You know, talk about short shelf life. Does anybody remember a guy named McGovern? Yeah, okay. That was the first presidential election I voted in. Does anybody remember a guy named Dukakis? Yes. How about Mondale? You all remember them. Yeah, but what for? Why? Why do you remember them? You know, things are fading. You know, maybe next year you won't remember McGovern as clearly as you do right now because things are fading. And right now, you know, everybody's up in arms about the political situation and we must do this or we must do that or Western civilization will cease to be. It may be true, but you know what? I'm looking at a bigger and deeper and higher picture, an immortal picture, an eternal picture that really doesn't worry about such things. Now, am I saying don't be political? No, be as political as you want. I don't care, but I know ultimately that's a small world viewpoint. We got to get into a bigger world, and that's what Jesus has come to do for us. So he's moved us into the biggest world. Now, you see where I'm at now? The biggest world in the notes is the new heaven and the new earth forever. Okay? This world will pass away, but a new earth will be established. You know what? And it's going to be wonderful. Somebody said, will the red rocks be there? I don't know. They might be purple. I don't know what color they're going to be, but they're going to, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. And it's going to be perfect. Every tear will be wiped away. The sadness that you're experiencing right now will be unknown. You will be comforted. You will be blessed. This is what the promise of the permanent world is. It's the biggest world of all. Heaven and earth together. Now, 2 Peter 3:9. This is going to come up later, says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think, because he's been promising this for a couple of millennia now, hasn't he? Yeah, well, guess what? He's not being slow. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent and come into the bigger picture. Instead of settling for the smaller picture. I'm hoping in this room right now there's no one that's settling for the small picture. Because you can have the bigger picture. In fact, you can have the eternal picture. But what qualifies you now? Okay? It's because Jesus has done the work. Look at this. It says, God intends us to be with him forever. That's priceless. It cannot be purchased by silver or gold. Look at, you know what? I'm going to go into manual here, so I'm going to go over here to 18. We don't have this for the posting, but look at verse 18 in 1 Peter. It says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. The empty life. Okay? That's the small world. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver or titanium or whatever the earth can produce that has value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. That's what was paid. Who picked up the check? It was Jesus. He's the reason we're here this morning. The reason we're experiencing anything about God this morning is because Jesus picked up the tab. He paid for the whole meal and more. And this meal that we're going to be taking soon, this is about him, not about us. All right, so it's priceless. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, it says, through Christ you have come to trust in God and you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Friends, it's about you personally that he did that. He went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. All of us are sinners. We confessed his name as Lord. We named the name of Jesus as Lord now. We believe in the resurrection. We are saved. We are the children of God. We've been adopted into God's family. It's good. It's really, really cool to be in God's family. And I can tell you it's a lot worse if you're not in God's family. But it tells us that he's already paid the price. And you know that t-shirt? His pain, our gain, right? You've heard the expression, no pain, no pain. That's my expression. But his pain, our gain, it says the t-shirt. I love that t-shirt. It's so true. So what qualifies us now? Pay attention to this part, because in 1 Peter, we got 1:3 and 23 talking about being born again. You must be born again. It says, where are we? All praise to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Let me ask you a question. Do you have great expectation of a permanent place with the living God forever? Not impermanence, not small world, but in fact the eternal picture of this great world that God has prepared for us. Look at 23. You have been born again. Wait a minute, this born again thing is coming up quite a bit, isn't it? But not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. You remember Jimmy Carter? There's another political name that you don't hear very often. Okay? And he was being interviewed by Playboy. How do I know that? I read the article. And he said in the article, I'm a born-again Christian. And all of a sudden, the expression born-again Christian was kind of a joke. Johnny Carson was making jokes about being born again. You know, and all of a sudden, all the Christians were, I'm not sure I want to mention I'm born again. But you should be shouting it, friends, that I'm a born-again believer. I have a future. I have a hope. And this world doesn't offer anything that appeals to me that's permanent. It's got a lot of impermanence, and drinking a protein drink is not going to change that. You know, it's still impermanent. But what we want is the real deal. We want the real thing. I'm not satisfied, are you, with the impermanence? We want the permanent thing. And by the way, all those loved ones we were praying about earlier, those that confess Jesus are there waiting. And I can tell you that the Bible confirms that heaven is an incredibly social place. And you will be with your loved ones, and you will be with your ancestors. You know, and you'll know each other. You'll know each other. So, the qualifiers, you must be born again. How? Well, you trust in Christ. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and things begin to change in your life. You know, I bet everybody in this room has a testimony about what happened after Jesus came into your life. Yeah, you know, I was drinking half gallons and shouting for more. Give me wine, give me wine, give me wine, spooty-ooty. And then Jesus came into my life. I was a full-blown alcoholic, and Jesus came and released me. I told you about the guy I knew that had been using heroin for 18 years. And he was delivered from heroin addiction that deep. Amazing. He had lived 18 years, but there he was. God's power comes on us and things change. But it takes trust in Christ, not trust in Buddha. I don't have any problem to pick with Buddha. But it's trusting in Jesus that makes this thing permanent, makes it solid. And that's why we're choosing Christ over all the other religious leaders, because things happen. Amazing things happen when we walk with him. He's come to give us life and life more abundantly. The question is, are you receiving it? Okay, and then on to 22, not 21, but 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Now, you know, if you knew all the sins in my life, you wouldn't want to listen to me. And if I knew all the sins in your life, I wouldn't want to speak to you. And here's the deal. We're all sinners saved by grace. We have experienced the smudge of sin, if you will, but we've been washed clean. We're born again. All our sins have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we're cleansed, brothers and sisters. And we don't have to go back to the hog pen to wallow in the mud. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And now we're qualified to love each other with a sincere love. I'm going back to verse 22 again for this one. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love. This cleansing of the heart should produce sincere from the heart love to each other as brothers and sisters. Notice the family language. You know, somebody asked me the other day, why do you always call me brother? What are you, some kind of hippie freak from the 60s? Well, yes, but I've always called brothers and sisters after I became a believer. You know, you truly are in the family of God. That's what it says right here. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Is it easy? Not always. Some of these interesting brothers and sisters we have, they're kind of, you know what I'm saying? They got edges to them. Not anybody in the room, but I'm talking about other people. We're to love them because we're going to be together for eternity, and it's time to get used to that right now. We're living this eternal world right here. It means you should be giving each other holy kisses. You should be hugging each other. You should be taking care of each other whenever there's trouble. When somebody's sick, there should be prayers. There should be cards. There should be all kinds of products of affection going out so that we all know that we're loved and cared for. And I got to say, you know, Christ Center is not famous for that. You know, the mailman is not carrying a bag so heavy he can't pull it. But that's the way it should be, because all those get well cards and all those things, sympathy and all the things that we could be sending, phone calls. I'm thinking of Dan McElroy right now. You know, he's weaker and weaker. Here's a beloved brother in our church, final stages of cancer. He should be hearing from us because we love him. Now, let's go on to the love from the heart eternally and into the embracing the permanent. This is God's idea, embracing the permanent. The Rhema word of God is unfailing. There's actually three things that are eternal on earth. Are you ready for this? What are the three eternal things? Your human soul is eternal. It's here. So we do have something that's permanent. You've got the Word of God is here. It's permanent. Okay? It's eternal. And what was that third one I wrote down? Yeah, the gift of salvation. It's permanent. It's here for eternity. Okay? We have a chance to respond to that gift right now. We're going to be taking communion together. So we want to embrace the permanent, and really communion is about embracing the permanence of God. Okay? We're going to be taking that just very shortly. Right now, there's impermanence everywhere. Now, the one curious thing about Peter's story, bringing it back to Peter's story, was he decided to go fishing after Jesus resurrected. In fact, if we go to John 21, 1 through 3, can we go backwards?